Father, we're grateful for your word. We're thankful that we can this morning open it up to this letter, Lord, to the Colossians from Paul. We just pray that you would guide our time together as we walk through this passage. And Lord, as we look at what a gospel-shaped community looks like, Lord, we pray that we would live, Lord, by the Spirit and walk with the Spirit as we interact with one another and care for one another. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As we've been preparing and thinking about the history of this church, the 200-year history, that's quite an accomplishment. I went through some documents and we've been reviewing some things, and the pastor who was the pastor and began his ministry in 1861 was Pastor D.W. Moore. It was July 20th, 1861, 165 years ago. So he was one of the earlier pastors in the church. He returned to Baleville to preach a message on October 18th, 1896. That was 50 years after the chapel was constructed. The chapel was constructed in 1846. But the church was first gathered in 1826. And he preached a sermon, Jubilee and the Historical Sermon. At least that's what we think it was called. And he spoke there about the founding of the church, the history. And he said this, quote, "A church founded on the one only divine creed, the Bible." He went on to say, "willing to unite with and fellowship every lover and follower of the Lord Jesus." See, this church's identity was grounded in being united with Christ, union with Christ. And 1800 years earlier, the Colossians, who we're talking about this morning, their identity was wrapped up in their union with Christ. And that's what Paul continues to help them to see throughout this passage. He's talked about that quite a bit. Back in verse 10, he talks about putting on the new self by putting on the old self. I think we had that passage. "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator." We're made new in Christ. Paul also talks about being buried with Christ in baptism, being raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God. And then in Romans 6:6, he says, "We know that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." And we've been talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to put to death those deeds of the flesh, like we spoke about, the old self. And there's that constant battle that we all face with the flesh and the spirit. And if we have a belief in Christ, we have the indwelled Holy Spirit in us. But let's pick things up in Colossians 3, verse 12. He says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." Before Paul tells them what to do, he tells them who they are. Chosen, holy, and loved, or beloved. Chosen means literally the called out ones or the elected ones. We don't elect ourselves to the kingdom. Holy, sinners who have been supernaturally set apart for God's purposes. We didn't make ourselves holy. And beloved, that makes me think of Romans 5:8. "But God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." These Colossian believers knew that it was about the heart and a heart change. They were experiencing false teaching, and they were trying to balance that. And Paul was writing this letter to instruct them, to encourage them, to help them recognize what Christ has done for them, to lead them to a life of obedience. As we were going through some more documents in the church, I continued to look at D.W. Moore's message. I'm going to read just a quick snippet from it. It says, "My daily memorandum for Sunday, December 2nd, 1866, reads as follows. This has been a great day for us here at Baleville. In the morning, I attended the meeting at the church. Elder S. H. Morse preached a good sermon, after which I received 5 members into the church. We then repaired to the water. We went down to the water. Keep in mind when this was, December 2nd, where I baptized 28 converts beneath the liquid stream, the Pawnskill. And it was only 19 minutes in doing it. So it was pretty quick. I like that. In the evening, I preached to a large congregation and received 2 members into church fellowship. We then attended to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, when about 100 persons communed. Several persons were forward for prayers. The meeting was very solemn and pleasing indeed. Truly, God is reviving his work graciously. I love that. Oh, that we might see the scores of others coming out onto the Lord's side and embracing Christianity. The next little sentence is great as well. The next Sunday, I baptized 15 more. And I believe both times there was floating snow and ice on the water. These believers had a passion to follow the Lord and be obedient. The act of putting on here in Colossians is this intentional choice, this ongoing choice. We all did that today. We put on clothes. You look great. Every article here of new clothing that he's going to be talking about relates to the believers' relationships with one another, a gospel-shaped community. But all of these articles are impossible to put on in our own strength. They're evidences of the Holy Spirit, and they're qualities that Christ modeled perfectly. Let's look at these. Compassionate hearts. It's the first piece of clothing that he's talking about. A sympathy for others' needs around us. That word hearts is actually the word for bowels. The deepest sense of their struggles and their sins. It's actually a form of a verb that is repeatedly used in Jesus' reaction to people in need. The word compassion. The deep concern. Remember, he said that he felt compassion when he looked out over Jerusalem because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Kindness, another attribute of God and a fruit of the Spirit. Jesus taught his hearers to be kind to those that are ungrateful and ungenerous, because God's kindness is designed to bring them to repentance, it says. We're to continue in his kindness. We're to be ready to do good, even when it's undeserved. And that's going to be a continued theme this morning, undeserved love. It's called grace. Humility. Humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but it's really not thinking of ourselves at all. It's being a servant. It's having a servant's mindset. Christ did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Meekness or gentleness. It's strength under control. It's another quality of Christ. It describes actually a wild, it's actually a description of a wild horse that's been tamed. Some work with horses and they know how difficult it is sometimes to tame a wild horse. I don't know, but they know. As a person that's tamed by the grace of God and vital, which is vital for maintaining peace and conflict within the church, which is we're going to see is the context here within the church body. Patience, another fruit of the Spirit, a quality that of God that should be imitated by those who are image bearers. Perhaps some of you have seen this t-shirt. Please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. And that's the reality. Because we are all works in progress that the Lord is doing through the power of his Spirit. And we have to be patient with one another within the body of Christ. But then he goes on in verse 13. He continues. He says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We need to remember that this was a pretty diverse body of believers. different backgrounds, Jewish and Gentile believers. There was racial barriers, there were cultural barriers, there were social barriers, religious barriers. All of those barriers were broken down in Christ. Now we all belong to one body. And that verse 11, if you just look back to it, at the end it says, Christ is all. See, Jesus represents the center of the church and the Christian's life. But then he uses two participles, these two words, which are an application of these five different virtues we mentioned, humility and patience and bearing with one another. So it's bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And both of those are in the present tense, and they're an imperative, which means they're command. They're not one-time acts, but they're a continual, ongoing lifestyle within the body of Christ. We can't bear with one another and forgive one another in our own strength. It's a work of the Spirit. Bearing with one another actually means to endure something unpleasant or difficult. And there's ways that we care for the church body. We come alongside the church body in ways with our mercy ministry, you know, providing meals for young families. And those are practical helps. And we're coming alongside. But this passage says to bear with one another, to endure something unpleasant or difficult. And so we recognize that, you know, someone said to me, or someone had said, a pastor had said, the best thing about the church is the people. The worst thing about the church is the people. We're all sinners. And we have to recognize that we're all a work in progress. And bearing with one another implies this willingness to endure despite differences or things that frustrate us. The NIV uses the word grievance instead of complaint. That helps to grab hold of it a little bit better. The blame involved and the complaint is justified. It's a grievance. But forgiveness, there's two Greek words for forgiveness in the New Testament. The first one of the words, it's not this one, is aphemi, which is it's an act to drop an offense so that it no longer can be held over another or used as leverage. That's one definition of forgiveness. But this word forgive in this passage is the word, haresomai, which is actually from the Greek word charis, which is grace. It means to give grace, to give grace. And if you don't catch anything else this morning, know what that word forgive means, to give grace. To the extent that it's something that man does not deserve and cannot earn. The debt has been canceled. The offender has been released. Warren Wiersbe said it like this, and he put together how our position in Christ with forgiveness. He said, chosen by God, set apart by God or for God, loved by God, forgiven by God, they all add up to grace. See, forgiveness springs from the grace of God. Remember when Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive? Up to seven times? And Jesus said in Matthew 18, I do not say to you up to seven times, but to either 77 times or seven times seven. The idea there is not that we take out a pad and pencil and we count up to 490 and we jot down every time we've forgiven them. The idea there is that how about a number that you'll never, ever reach? That passage, right after that, he tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. The one who owed such a large debt to the master that he couldn't pay it. And he begged the master to release the debt, and he did. But then he went out from there and he found someone else that owed him just such a small amount. And he would not forgive the debt of the person that owed him such a small amount. See, the forgiven person is to be a forgiving person. And your definition and my definition of bearing with one another and forgiving one another died when we died to Christ. our definition, the way we might think, our standard has no value. Our limits that we had on forgiveness before have no value because we've been hidden with Christ. Christ is our standard. He's our definition. He's our limit. It says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We are to model forgiveness after God's own forgiveness of all for us. Colossians 2:13, remember, it says you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Not just the minor ones, but anything you've done. Even the sins that you're ashamed of. We all have those. It says, so you also, in the same way, you are to forgive like Christ. God forgave us. The main component of the word forgive is actually the verb give. A gift is not something the offending party earns or deserves. C.S. Lewis put it like this. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. You see, somebody always pays the price. Somebody always absorbs the pain. Just think how our sins were forgiven. Christ suffered on the cross. So our forgiveness must be shaped by Christ's cross. We give up the right to get even, and we refuse to live in the past. And forgiveness brings with it a sense of freedom for those that have experienced forgiveness. But I need to make something clear, that this doesn't mean that when we forgive someone, that person will face no consequences. Because consequences happen. At times when someone has wronged you, depending on the circumstance, you have to create appropriate boundaries because the relationship has changed. You still would love that person. You love that person to repent. But you're only responsible for how you respond, not how they do. It doesn't deny the pain or the change the past when you forgive, but it breaks the cycle of bitterness. It's not letting an unrepentant sinner off the hook. It's not excusing sin. Forgiveness is being eager to extend mercy. Because the fact of the matter is, people can't see Jesus in us when we're walking around with anger and bitterness in our hearts. Forgiveness is a window where sometimes people can see the grace of God. Sometimes in our interactions with unbelievers, we think that they should be acting like believers, but they're not. So we're called to extend grace to them, to be gracious. Because as the saying goes, you may be the only Bible some people ever read. How you respond to them and react with forgiveness in your hearts. Some people might say, well, Brian, you don't know. You don't understand. That person, what they did to me was so great. It was so offensive. You don't understand what they did. And true, I don't. But God does. And if that's the case, we need to reflect on the depth of God's forgiveness in our life as believers. Most recently, the example that just comes to my mind was after Charlie Kirk was murdered. His wife, Erica Kirk, I don't know if you saw the funeral service. I sat there watching in amazement at what was being said, how the gospel was being promoted and preached and shared. But she said this. She said he, Charlie, wanted to save young men. just like the one who took his life. That young man, he said, on the cross, our Savior said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then she said, that young man, I forgive him. I forgive him because it was what Christ did, and it's what Charlie would do. And he said, the answer to hate is not hate. The answer we know from the gospel, she said, is love, and always love. Love for our enemies and love for those who persecute us. There's another myth out there that we should only forgive only if they ask. And that's false. From the cross, Jesus prayed for his murderers, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It doesn't say, Father, forgive them because they asked. See, our perspective with those that hurt us is, I forgive and I pray that one day they will repent, that the Lord will work on their heart for whatever they've done. See, in the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to go to those who sin against us. That's part of the body life. It's our responsibility to do that because we love the body and we want to be reconciled with the body. But there are consequences to being unforgiving. And Jesus is pretty urgent when he says that it could hinder your worship, it could hinder your relationship with the Lord. And he says, if you're in a conflict with a brother or sister, before you worship, be reconciled. We're to be reconciled with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So just a couple questions to assess your heart this morning. Because maybe there are some seeds of unforgiveness. Are you still angry? Do you desire that the person you're thinking of pay for what they did? Do you have a hidden desire for revenge? And do you tell others how a person hurt you? If you'd answered yes to any of those, it's an opportunity to get before the Lord and have some heart work done. Because the longer you withhold it, the harder it will be to forgive. He goes on in Colossians 3:14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. See what Paul does. He saves the most crucial garment to be put on for last, or put on last. It's a self-sacrificing, self-giving, agape love. It's a love that speaks about how we, or speaks to how we think of others first. It promotes healing, and it demonstrates how God has dealt with us. And we need to love one another. You know, we'll have a congregational meeting in a little while here. And there's been a congregational meeting or two that there wasn't love. And I looked and it was sad. And I think when we look at that, we say, how can we truly love one another? How can we point each other to the Lord? And how can we be unified in Christ? How can we have a motivation for a genuine concern? You know, there's conflicts and we want change in other people, but we have to look at ourselves first, how the Lord can change us. We don't want change in others because they irritate us. We want change in others because we love them. That should be the motivation. And we can all wrestle through that. Look at verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. See, when it says the peace of Christ, this is not an individual inner peace. This is an outward corporate peace. This is peace within the body of Christ here. And that word rule, let the peace of Christ rule, is this calling of this continual attitude where peace serves like an umpire, the peace of Christ, an umpire, keeping control of all the attitudes, words, and actions. All those things, Christ must give the final decision. He uses that concept of the body as a metaphor to describe the interconnectedness. Each member has a unique role and function. And the natural result of when the peace of Christ is ruling, look at the end of that verse, thankfulness. And that thankfulness is thankfulness because of God's grace. In verse 15, 16, and 17, they all have thankfulness in them. They're all focused on thankfulness. It's a repeated word or idea. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I've read this verse many times, and many people, when they read this verse, when they says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, maybe tend to think that it means that we are to memorize the word of God, you know, that it's to dwell in us. And while that's true, you know, it says that other places in Scripture, I've hidden the word on my heart that I might not sin against you. This particular context is on and focused on the gospel. The message of Christ here, my best understanding is the gospel. Must that dwell in us? Not a servant of the family, but one who's under the control, like the master of the house. The gospel has the right to direct everything under its roof. So the idea is we're so filled with what Christ has done for us that we're singing songs to the Lord full of joy. The passage that we read this morning in the scripture reading from Ephesians talks about being filled with the Spirit. And it's interesting when you compare this passage here, the letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with being filled with the Spirit. And you see a lot of similarities. The idea is there's a heart change happening. It says teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving. This isn't, teaching and admonishing are not just for the leaders, a couple of leaders. It's for us to do with one another, helping each other understand and know truth. And exhorting, that means to warn others. In our relationship, if we see someone in a pattern, a spiral, in areas of sin, this says we're to instruct them or exhort them in the Lord because we love them and we want them to walk with Christ. We want them to be in that relationship, that life-changing relationship. See, we would really prefer relationships where people don't challenge us in any way. And actually, that's exactly what AI does. See, AI gives us what we want to hear without challenging who we are. And we're to be in community with one another. And that calls for us to be transparent and to be loving to one another, sharing the truth with each other. It's interesting he brings up music here, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The music that we sing, the lyrics that we have, our goal is for those lyrics to be biblical and Christ-centered. So we shy away from songs that are focused on making our emotions a priority. It's Christ, and our emotions come out of what Christ has done for us. So we're sharing truth in our songs, both of our songs this morning. I love how the Lord does this. They just talk about a firm foundation. That's exactly what we're talking about. For when the storms come in life, in relationships. The other song that we sang, both of them, give us this idea that what are we here to do? We're here to worship. And that's not just something we do on Sundays. That's a lifestyle that we're called to in being part of the body of Christ. We are to be doing this with thankfulness. Again, that's prompted by grace. because of God's grace. But without a new heart, there's no real worship to God. So if your heart has not been changed by Christ, and you want to offer praise to the Lord, it's that first step is peace with God through the peace of God, what he offers this morning. And notice it says, whatever you do in verse 17, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I'm no Greek scholar, but that Greek word, everything, if you look at the Greek, it's the first word in the sentence. It's basically saying all you are, all you do in word or deed, and do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, everything. So in your workplace, you do it unto the Lord. In your community, you do it unto the Lord. In your family, you do it unto the Lord, word or deed, in all your speech. And that do in the name of the Lord is like a summary of all of Christ's attributes and characteristics, because he is our Lord, he is our master, and we're to follow him. And as a church, we are to move forward together. This church has a long history, but it has a history of directing people to worship and directing people to following Christ. I close with this quote from D.W. Moore. In his sermon in the Jubilee, he says, this church has done a good work here. This is 1896. We honor its history today, but no man, no society, no community can live in its past. We must plan for and aspire to the future. You cannot afford to let Christian influences die out here. Stand by the church. Lengthen her cords. Strengthen her stakes. Strengthen your fellowship. Strengthen the influence of the church in the community. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So when another 50 years have passed, the 100th anniversary of this church may be celebrated on a grander scale, with larger attendance, more enthusiasm and joy than the present. What a beautiful reminder of how we are to be the church, in how we relate to one another, and how we are relating to our communities, and how we're to impact others for the case of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to go through this passage this morning, to read about the history of Baleville, to see how, Lord, your hand has been upon it, Lord. It's not anything about the people. It's all about God's grace. And as we gather shortly in a little while for our congregational meeting, it's all about God's grace and what he's done in the hearts and lives of those that are here and those who have come before. We pray, Lord, that we would continue to point people to Christ, being the only church in Hampton Township. Father, we help pray that we would be faithful to the word of God and continue, Lord, to study your word carefully in a way that pleases and glorifies you. We're thankful for this time together. In Christ's name we pray.